feels good soon and that there's no serious stuff going on. I know a few people that have been struggling with COVID and had current serious cases, and so those are weighing heavy on our minds and on our hearts. Thankful for snow today. I guarantee that nobody celebrated more than our house this morning when we saw a little bit of snow dusting. I honestly, though, I was spending a little bit of time looking over my sermon again, and my mind was there, so I just didn't feel like I could celebrate properly. So hopefully there's a little bit on the ground when we get out, and I'll run outside with the kids and yell and scream and have a good time with that. But we're a few weeks into our Matthew series now. For the focus for the year 2022, we're coming to the Gospel of Matthew and working through it, and we're overall learning from Matthew, learning from Jesus, how to this idea of here is in heaven, right? As Jesus teaches us to live and to pray, that God's name, God's reign, God's will would be done on earth as in heaven. And that's what we're hoping to see through our series. You've probably noticed the last couple weeks that we're not going to go through Matthew with just a sequential verse by verse, starting in 1 and verse 1 and just working our way through chapter 28, verse 20. The way we're hoping to approach this is Tyler's going to work through the text, focusing largely on the narrative, looking at the stories that are going on. And I'm gonna focus on the teaching blocks. One of the things that's unique about Matthew compared to the other Gospels is he organizes his Gospel account on these five blocks of teaching throughout the story. So my job is to focus on those teaching blocks, and Tyler's gonna focus primarily on the story, on the stories. Now, we're not gonna make rules and keep them tightly. There'll be times where that bleeds and things, and we'll blur those lines a little bit. But more or less, that's the game plan. Well, let's pray before we begin, and then we'll get into our Father, we love you and praise you for your beauty in creation, as we see the beauty of the snow this morning, and it shows us your wisdom and shows us your purity and your brilliance, and we are in awe and thankful to you. We are certainly hearts full and minds full of those who are struggling through COVID right now. We're thankful that so many here have had more mild cases. We also know there are some that are in ICUs right now and struggling for life. And so we ask for your mercy and your compassion and your power to heal and to restore. Father, please be with us now as we turn our minds and our hearts to the scriptures. May you speak powerfully to each of us, that we would hear your word proclaimed in truth and in faithfulness, and that it would speak to our hearts and speak to our minds and speak to our lives to fill us with hope and with power, that we would ultimately know you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's begin by having each of us take just a little bit of time to think very carefully, very, very real, very real ways about what are our deepest and purest longings. What do we really want most? I'm not talking about what we might think of as twisted or corrupted wants and desires, right? We know what those things are, and we've been plagued by those things. We think about lust, as if you've ever struggled with lust or had lusted before, or greed. You think about the desire for power over others. You think about glory from others, or glory instead of others. The desire for things that do harm to ourselves and do harms to others and do harm to the world that God's created us to do. All those are desires, maybe longings, but those are twisted and corrupted. So I'm not talking about those things. I'm not talking about those sort of shallow wants that drive so many of our little decisions, little impulsive things, right? Not good or bad, just the things that we know of, right? You might think about entertainment. You come home from a hard day at work or whatever you're doing, and it just feels good to scroll, or I just want to watch something, or maybe it's food related. Oh, I'm just hungry. I want to have this, right? As Chelsea's health's improved, we'd be able to sort of like stretch a little bit in terms of our diet, and so we've reintroduced Chelsea's apple pie into our house. And that is, I'll just say, she makes the best apple pie. Her crust is like none other. And so one of the like things I've been doing lately is you know, I have a tendency to just go in the kitchen and pace a little bit. I'm like, you know, there's surely got to be something in that pantry, and there's not. You know, you think there's something in there, but I'll say something to the effect of, Chelsea, when is the apple pie going to be ready? You know, and just thinking, maybe, you know, if nothing else, she'll just laugh with me, ha, funny, or maybe one of these days she'll just actually go and make the apple pie. But, you know, you think about, like, when is the apple pie going to be ready? Because we know those are those shallow wants, though, right? You know, you want that thing, right? That's not what I'm talking about, right? Those are fine. We have those. Sometimes they can be bad. Sometimes they can be good. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about the short-term or long-term goals that we may consciously strive for. We have this thing out in front of us that we want, whether it's the degree, whether it's the skill, whether it's the job, whether it's, okay, maybe there's land you're wanting to buy, or a house you're wanting to buy, a certain kind of house, a certain kind of car, certain lifestyle or relationship you're pursuing, whatever it is. You know, so those are short-term, long-term goals that are visible and that are substantive. But I'm not even talking about those things. I'm talking about those deeper, pure longings that are underneath all these things and often hidden by these things. On one hand, there's the bad, the things we classify as bad that we want gone. If you're plagued by anxiety, you just want to be free from anxiety, right? Fear, you're a fearful person. Man, you just want that fear to be gone. You want stress to be gone, pain to be gone, trauma to be gone, grief to be gone, sickness to be gone, conflict in personal relationships. Man, we just want those things gone. You may be looking at the world in general and just see widespread suffering, widespread injustice that we want gone, violence, war, death itself, right? So those are those deeper things, that bad that we may not go through day-to-day life just thinking at that, but we know deep down, we just want those things gone away. And then there's the real true good that we want and we long for so desperately. Whether, again, we're conscious of it or not, those are those deeper things that are within us, right? That real true good, that longing for justice, right? That longing for things to be right, for things to be made right. We long for peace, right? Just peace within ourselves, especially if we've got that anxiety and that fear and that stress and that, all that stuff swirling within us. We just want. Right? We want peace with others, right? If your life has been characterized by just conflict, relationships that are built on conflict and tension and strife, man, we want peace with other people. We long for love. The prophets are just filled with so many images of these deeper, purer wants. Right? Images of hammering swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Don't you look, instead of these weapons of violence and destruction and chaos, right, beat those things down into tools for human flourishing and shalom, right? Images of sitting under our own vine and fig tree, not having to fear enemy invasion, but that we can just do good work. And at the end of the day, sit down and just breathe in that peace of a good, hard day's work. Images of lavish banquet and the richest foods and the best wine. Images of mountains dripping with sweet wine in Joel chapter 3. Images of the lion and lamb laying down together, right? Mortal enemies, enemies that have been enemies for generations, finally living in peace and harmony with one another. Images of tears being wiped from all faces, where life is so often marked by just so much grief, so much misery, so much hurt, so much loss, those tears being wiped away from all faces. Images of shame being taken away. If guilt or shame just plagues you and characterizes your life, you constantly just feel the shame of things you've done or things that have been done to you, that shame is taken away. Images of death itself, says in Isaiah 25, swallowed up for all time, where death swallows up so many of us, death itself is swallowed up. Images of mountains and hills and trees shouting and clapping in celebration. Images of a world unlike anything we've ever experienced or could barely even imagine. As Isaiah says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create." Imagine just that. Knowing all this greater good so much that these former things, you don't even remember the former things. You don't even remember life in this present evil age. You don't even remember all the suffering and the hurt and that bad that we want gone. And so now as we try to locate within us, ask that question, what are those deeper, purer things that you actually long for? What is it that you're searching for in that job, that thing you're searching for in that degree, that thing you're searching for in those relationships, right? Now imagine all those things are fulfilled. All that bad is gone. There's no more anxiety, no more grief, no more fear, no more sickness, no more death, no more cancer, no more violence. All that bad is gone, and there's only good ever increasing. Good that just becomes more and more. You know justice. You see it, you experience it, you live it. You know peace. See it, you experience it, you live it. You know love. You're rooted and grounded in love. This is what the scriptures call the reign of God. Or as most of our translations say, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the central and unifying focus of Jesus' mission. Jesus' focus, his whole purpose was oriented around the kingdom of God. You look at his teaching, the content of his teaching, right? He's announcing the coming of God's reign in fulfillment of scriptures. He's empowering us to live as heirs of God's reign. You see it in his miracles, these signs and foretastes that the promised reign of God is coming, that we see the overthrow of evil, we see the restorative power of God. When he casts out demons, those who were so afflicted and tormented by Satan, he says, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." These are signs and foretastes of that promised reign of God coming. We see it in his meals, right? The table fellowship he had with tax collectors and sinners, this microcosm of new creation and new humanity under the reign of God, where you see just this life that is abundant in grace and compassion and mercy and the love of God. We see this in his death. This is what his death was about. It was about the coming of God's reign, right? Where you see him overthrowing in this initial decisive victory over the powers of evil. And yet, it's pictured as his coronation, where he's given the crown, he's given the robe, he's given the scepter, and he's raised up as king with the placard over his head, the King of the Jews. And we see this in his resurrection, the sign above all signs, the first fruits of that new creation. So the kingdom of God is the central and unifying focus of Jesus' mission. The kingdom of God is the central and unifying focus of the whole scriptures. Right? When I said, if you saw the handout, main text for today, the whole Bible, right? The point is, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the whole picture of the Bible. It's about God's reign. The scriptures begin with God as king over heaven and earth, and he's appointing humanity to reign on his behalf, to rule as his representatives, as his image. The scriptures, how do they end? With a richer, fuller picture of that same purpose. God and the Lamb are on the throne, and that last line in Revelation 22:5, and they will reign with him forever and ever, for the ages and the ages. Right? And the entire plot line, so we see the beginning and the end, and the entire plot line of the Bible story centers around this same idea. We see that on one hand, this rebellion against God's reign, and on the other hand, you see God's work to restore his reign, the restoration of his reign. And all this finds its climax and resolution in Jesus the Anointed, in this king who comes, in whom the reign of God comes. There are certainly many other themes in Scripture, many other themes that run throughout much of the Bible. Sometimes you'll hear people say something about salvation or redemption being the theme of the Bible. But as important as these are, they don't account for everything that's going on in the Bible story. The theme that encompasses all other themes, the theme that is the meta theme of Scripture is kingdom. Again, God's reign over heaven and earth and humanity's special role in that purpose, that we are the royal children of God, that we are the heirs of God, heirs with Christ. So when we hear kingdom, we're going to be hearing the term kingdom or reign a lot through our Matthew study. We want to understand what we're hearing and what we're not hearing, okay? Kingdom means promised reign. In the time leading up to Christ, and I have said this before, but I want to restate it today and just pin this to the wall. When we hear kingdom, understand this is a phrase. Kingdom of God is a shorthand for all the purposes and promises of God revealed in Israel's scriptures. It became this sort of all-encompassing way of saying, okay, everything that God's going to do to bless and restore and save and rescue and judge and do all this stuff is all packed into this idea, kingdom of God. When Jesus says in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying more or less, God is finally fulfilling all his promises. We've been waiting since Genesis 3 for promises, and now God's finally beginning to fulfill them. And so when we hear kingdom, we need to think the promised reign of God and all the rich blessings in him. That's a very wide banner that I want our minds to wrap around. I do need to spend just a moment on a point of clarification, though. Understand, kingdom does not equal church, okay? The phrase kingdom does not equal church. Somehow, the term kingdom and term church have become conflated in many, many minds and many teachings and treated as synonymous, as if they're talking about exactly the same thing. I know I personally was taught that, and it's just not correct. The church, which is to say the people of God, are certainly a part of God's kingdom, but understand these terms are not synonymous and not interchangeable, okay? Term that's translated church refers to the assembly or the people of God. We could say it this way. The church refers to, as I said a minute ago, the children of God, the royal children of God, the heirs of God's reign, co-heirs with Christ. The phrase kingdom of God speaks to something that's much larger than church. Again, a shorthand for all the promises and purposes of God. We'd see this as the reign of God, the reign of God's anointed Son. Heaven and earth is the realms over which God reigns. The heavenly host, the people of God is the heirs of his reign. All the blessings and virtues associated with his reign, justice and righteousness and joy and peace and humility and love and compassion and mercy, all that's packed up into this term, kingdom of God. And so again, church is certainly a part of that, but the kingdom has to do with so much more. Okay. So I put on my sort of teacher hat for just a second. I want to stress there, though, the point I'm trying to make in saying that is more than semantics. I'm not just getting fussy over definitions and language. Here's what I see. If we hear kingdom and think church, what I find in lots of conversations I have, when people think church, what they think of is a building, an institution, a kind of club, a 501c3 corporation, a treasury, some service we attend once a week, right? A certain style of music, four-part harmony hymns, right? So again, that's not what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about kingdom. Even more, some hear church and think stiff institution, boring service, lame music, right? And so the last thing I'd want is to be preaching the kingdom of God, which is the most exciting message in the cosmos, and that be in your minds, right? The message of the kingdom is meant to stretch our imaginations to envision a completely new world, right? The world turned right side up, this incredible way of life. And if all we hear is building, treasury, club membership, you know, we're going to miss what the Gospel of Matthew's about. We're going to miss what the Bible's about. I might as well just give up on this series, you know, because, you know, here is in heaven. I mean, that's this inspiring idea, But if that's all we hear, man, I'll sit down and just let's just have a singing, you know, because we're going to miss what God's calling us to long for, to pray for, to hope for, to live for, to imagine. And so when we hear kingdom again, we need to think the promised reign of God and all the rich blessings in him. When we hear kingdom, we need to think God's reign. God is high king over heaven and earth, and he's appointed his people, his humanity, his children to be his royal children and represent him. When we hear kingdom, we need to think God is making all things right. He's taking all this broken and twisted and corrupted and distorted and perverted, and he's turning it right side up. He's making it right. He's sorting it out. When we hear kingdom, we need to think God is making all things new. I love that line in Revelation 21. Behold, I make all things new. Again, we just can't imagine the newness because all we know is what's around us. When we hear kingdom, we need to think a completely new world, a new world in which there's justice and righteousness, joy, peace, compassion, mercy, grace, love. And we sample that now, right? That's what church is meant to be, right? That sampling, that microcosm of what God's doing in the big picture, that we would be this family characterized by all these kingdom things, right? That we would be that family who love one another, as Jesus says, as I have loved you and given myself for you. That we would be salt and light in the world, loving our neighbor as ourselves. That we would be just this microcosm of grace. That grace would just flow, leak out our pores. Compassion would just exude from us. Mercy would exude from us. That everywhere we go, we just have this aura of God's love and compassion. And not just as little individuals, but as a people, right? That's who we are. That's what church is supposed to be within this big picture of God's purpose. Our imaginations are meant to run wild with the new thing that God is making, the new things that God is making, and that new that he calls us to share in and be as well that sign and that foretaste to what he'll do in the ages to come. And so with that, I'd like to read again from Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and settled into Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were walking in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, all God ever purposed, all God ever promised, is finally coming. It's right here. He says it's at hand, which is to say it's right here in front of you. God is finally beginning to do that new thing, to do that right-making thing, to reestablish his reign over the powers of evil, to throw them out, to defeat evil, to rescue, to redeem, to save his people, and to lead them in the way of justice, righteousness, to lead them into joy and celebration, to lead them into that beautiful shalom where everyone sits under his vine and fig tree, where they hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, where they sit at my table, they feast at my table, tears are gone and shame is gone and death is gone. Jesus says the reign of heaven is at hand. The world is turning. History is turning. God is doing all these things, and he says we can walk in the way of this present evil age, walk in the way of the world that is passing away, or, as he calls us to in Matthew 4, we can repent, which is to say we can turn. We can turn to God, turn to away from the idolatry that has so characterized our lives. We can turn from the injustice. We can turn from pride. We can turn from selfishness. We can orient our lives towards the King of creation. Orient our lives to Christ, the one who's coming to bring God's reign and who brought it powerfully, not with sword and spear and army and full surrender, by laying down his life, by becoming the least of all and servant of all, by going to the cross. And so rather than being swept away in this present world, we can be swept up into God's reign of love. It says, turn. The reign of heaven is here. Father, we're so thankful that you've continued to be so patient and merciful and kind and compassionate towards us, that you've never abandoned your purpose, but you've been so devoted towards our good, towards our restoration, towards our becoming your children, living as your image, sharing your love and your life, bringing us from darkness to light, that we would just live so fully in your light. We are so thankful. Father, help us to be grasped by the incredible message, of your Son, Christ. May this message be that seed that grows in our hearts, bears incredible fruit for your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake, for your will's sake. Please lead us in your way. Help us to be more like Jesus every day, to be more shaped by his compassion and his mercy and his grace and his love. May it characterize our families, marriages, the ways that parents interact with their children, grandparents and grandchildren, that it would characterize the ways that we engage in the world and work and in our neighborhoods, in our communities, that our church would be so transformed by your love. As your Son said, that by this the world will know that we are your disciples, if we love one another. Help us, Lord, to walk on that path faithfulness and with your power. Love you, we praise you, we lift up your name with every bit of strength that we have. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we have this time as an invitation to meet any needs that are here, whether it's struggle in your life that we can pray with you and pray for you, or you're ready to give your life to Christ and to be immersed with him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins and to begin that new life, that resurrection life in him. Turn for the reign of heaven.